As Mike mentioned in prayer, the teen week went well last week, all reports are. But remember that junior week begins today, and we have several of our children and even adults out there for another week of camp. Let's remember them in our prayers. Tonight, I just want to talk mainly about one word that shouldn't take long, and really just two verses. There will be some other verses surrounding it, but it's one of the key Bible words, I believe, and it's certainly a key word in the book of Galatians. I invite you to open your Bibles there. The word is justified or justification. And what does that mean? Well, we won't answer every question this evening, but I do want us to gain a little bit more understanding or review our understanding of this very important word and how beautiful that word is to us as Christians. But I want to go back to the context that we began talking about last time. And the context is when Paul, the Apostle Paul, rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy. Let me remind you of some of the verses here in the context. Verse 11, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, Galatians 2, verse 11, I withstood him to his face. I opposed him to his face because he was to be blamed. And the problem was, as verse 12 tells us, certain men came from James, that is James, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. These were Jewish Christians. Before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now here is the Apostle Peter eating with the Gentile Christians, showing that, yes, in Christ, all of that middle wall or partition had been broken down. They were all one in Christ. So he's having that fellowship with them. But then when Jewish Christians came up from Jerusalem, they were espousing that you also had to keep the law of Moses. Peter, knowing that that was their mindset, began to pull away from these Gentile Christians. But by his actions, and again, I think one of the strongest applications of this text is that our actions can affect others in so many ways. And certainly as an apostle, the Apostle Peter behaving in this way had a negative effect. Because by his actions, he was giving the impression that yes, the law of Moses was still binding, and that Gentile Christians without the law were yet sinners. So just by his actions, simply stepping away from these Gentile Christians, he was giving those ideas. Paul says it was hypocrisy. And notice the effect of Peter's conduct in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Peter's hypocrisy, when he could have continued to have fellowship with those Gentile Christians and show by his actions that those old divisions were gone away now in Christ, by his refusal to do so, by his hypocrisy, he caused so many negative reactions. So Paul rebuked Peter, verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Notice the first argument that Paul gives here is that Peter has been inconsistent. He has, by his actions, suggested that those Jewish Christians were correct, that these Gentile Christians needed to continue to keep the law of Moses. So Paul is pointing out to Peter, you've been inconsistent. You're sending mixed messages here. But then he also, pardon me, makes this second argument, that his actions and the meanings of his actions, the implications of them, went against the idea, the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. There's our word, justification. What does that mean? To be justified by faith in Christ. Notice with me, here's our text, Galatians 2, 15 through 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Justified simply means to be declared righteous. The word justified or justification refers to the right standing that one has before God. And so the question is, how can we have right standing before God? After all, He's a holy God, and after all, we are sinners. How can a holy God save sinful man? And the answer, in a word, is justification. So how is it that we're justified? How is it that we can stand righteous before God and have that relationship with Him? I want to notice two things with you tonight. One way we cannot be justified, and then the only way we can be justified. Notice in our text, Galatians 2, 15 and 16, Paul identifies one way we cannot be justified. You'll see these phrases. A man is not justified by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You see, Paul is addressing this problem that's in the church in Galatia. There were these false teachers that had come in saying that these new Gentile Christians also had to keep the law of Moses. For example, in Acts chapter 15, we find the message of these false teachers. This is after Paul had been on his first missionary journey into the Galatian regions. In Acts 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So there you see the message of these what are called Judaizers, these law binders. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5 of Acts 15, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So, yes, obey the gospel. Yes, become Christians, but you still have to keep the old law as well. That was the message of these Judaizing teachers. But Paul is stating emphatically that by the law, no one can be justified. No one can be justified. We're going to see as we continue in our study of Galatians that Paul teaches the threefold nature of a legal law, like the law of Moses. And let me point out these, and we'll just explore them further later. Threefold nature of a legal law. Number one, to be justified by law requires sinless observance. And that makes sense, doesn't it? To be justified by the law means that you have to be flawless in your observance of the law. Galatians 3:12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And he's quoting from Leviticus 18, verse 5. The man who does them, the man who keeps all of these commandments, referring to the law of Moses, shall live by them. But notice number two, that legal law condemns the violator at the first infraction. Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything, and I underscore that word, everything written in the book of the law. In order to be justified by the book of the law, it required sinless observance, or else you're under this curse. That is the curse, that you have to keep it flawlessly. How many people who lived under the law of Moses, when it was in effect, kept it flawlessly? Zero. Only Jesus. But that's the nature of law. It condemns. And by its nature, therefore, it cannot justify the sinner. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 3, verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You see, the very nature of any legal system is to condemn the violator. And that's why even Paul would call the old law, the law of Moses, a ministry of condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. A ministry of death, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Because it identified sin and it condemned the sinner. So one way we cannot be justified is by the law. Let's explore that a little more deeply. These false teachers were guilty of what some have called legalism. Now, what is legalism? Here's the definition. Legalism can be defined as looking to a code of deeds and observances as a means of justification. I can stand justified. I can be righteous with God by my observance, by my keeping the commandments. And it's looking at law as a means of justification. Edward Wharton wrote it like this: legalism is the bootstrap method of self-effort that places trust in mere human flesh to keep enough commandments to merit a right standing with God. Now notice his wording, a bootstrap method. That's a way of saying we do it. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's our own self-effort. And it's keeping enough commandments to merit, to earn a right standing with God. That is legalism. Perhaps it'll help if we look at a parable where Jesus addresses this false doctrine. You remember in Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And it's a very familiar parable. It's the one we use to introduce our study of the book of Galatians. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And notice this parable again. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. In contrast, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes up to heaven, the scripture says, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And notice Jesus' assessment. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now the main difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector was the ground of their hope. What was it that made the Pharisee so confident of his right standing with God? And he's pointing to all of his works. Look at what I've done. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I possess. He was relying on his ability to keep the commandments and do good works. Now consider the tax collector. In whom did he place his hope? And it certainly wasn't himself and his own abilities. He was looking and relying on the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who went down to his house justified, and there's our word. Who went down to his house in right standing with God? Was it the one who said, look at my checklist, or look at my list of things that I've done. And look at what all I've done compared to that sinful tax collector. It wasn't he that was justified. It was simply this tax collector that was relying on the mercy of God for his salvation. You see, the truth is, we cannot keep enough commandments and do enough good to merit our salvation. Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus is talking about masters and servants. And he gives us these words for our consideration. He says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unprofitable servants, or we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. So imagine standing before God. God, I've done everything you've told me to do. Look at what I've done. Shouldn't this get me into heaven? And the point is, even when we've done everything God told us to do, we're still unprofitable servants. Because we cannot do enough. We can't obey enough commands to earn our way into heaven. We cannot be justified by the law of Moses. We cannot be justified by strictly keeping commandments or doing good. That doesn't earn our way into heaven. You see, the legalist seeks to establish his own righteousness merely by keeping commandments. And here's the problem with it. If that's the way that we're to be justified, stand righteous before God, then how will we know if we've done enough? How will we know if we've done enough? You see, this begets a gnawing fear that we can't be confident of our salvation. All we can do is think to ourselves, I sure hope I've done enough. I've done everything that I possibly can. I hope it's enough to get me into heaven. So under this mindset, it breeds frustration and fear. Legalism's trust is in self to be good enough. But the truth is, good, our personal goodness isn't good enough to get us into heaven. And I said all that to bring us to this one. The only way to be justified. Notice our text again, Galatians 2, 15 and 16. He says, "By a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law." The only way to be justified is through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's define justification. Here is Ed Wharton's definition. Justification is the merciful act of God in behalf of the sinner. On the divine ground of Christ's cross and by the human means of faith in Christ, God Himself declares the sinner justified. He has accounted his faith for righteousness. Notice by that definition, it's an act of God. It's on the ground of the cross of Christ, through the means of our faith, but it's the work of God. He accounts our faith for righteousness. The sinner is not righteous in the sense that we are not able to keep the commandments flawlessly. We are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, we deserve the punishment for sin. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God accepts us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Let's explore that a little bit more. Number one, notice the ground of justification. What's the basis of our justification? And that is Jesus' death on the cross. And I know you know this, but I wanted to emphasize this again. That's the ground of our justification. That's the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus. Sin brings death to all men, separating us from God. And since all have sinned, all men are condemned to death. The justice of God demands punishment for sin, but the love of God compels him to secure our salvation. How can God satisfy his justice and at the same time satisfy his great love? And the answer is through Jesus. The incredible love of God for sinful humanity compelled God to give his son Jesus to die on the cross, to suffer the sinner's death penalty, if you will, so that we might be saved and stand justified before God. Isaiah 53, foretelling what Jesus would do for us on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. By dying on the cross, on our behalf, Jesus paid the price for our salvation. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For, F-O-R. In behalf of, Christ gave himself for our sins. That's why Paul would begin this letter to the Galatians, verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil age. Here's the incredible wonder of it all. That God offered up his son to himself on our behalf to satisfy his justice in order to justify us. The grounds of our justification, the only way we can stand righteous before God, is because Jesus died on the cross for us. Number two, the means of our justification is what Paul says is our faith in Jesus. And faith is used so many times in the book of Galatians, more than grace. But he's emphasizing faith in Christ apart from meritorious works of any legal system. It's not that we stand justified by observing some law flawlessly. It's impossible. The only way we can stand justified before God is through Christ and through our faith in him. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says it clearly. For by grace, that's God's part, you have been saved through faith. That's our response. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What kind of faith is it? We're justified by our faith in Christ. What does that mean? What kind of faith is that? It's more than just believing in the existence of God. It's more than just mentally acknowledging that. Even the demons believe and shudder, James says. It's more than just believing the existence of God. It's more than just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith trusts. It's trusting in God. And I like this word. It's relying on God. It's relying on Christ. Take that word to heart, relying. You see, these Judaizing teachers were saying, In order to be saved, you've got to abide by the law of Moses. They were saying you got to rely on your ability to observe those laws. They were relying on their own human efforts to keep the commandments flawlessly, which was impossible to do. When Paul says you are justified by faith in Christ, he's saying you're relying on Christ. You're putting your trust in Him. You're putting your trust into what He has done that enables you to be saved from sins. In Galatians, faith is used of the trust or the confidence that the sinner must have in Christ for justification. It's used for the Christian's confidence in Christ that strengthens and motivates him to live the Christian life. You see, while saving faith does embrace an intellectual belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior, it embraces a trust in Him and who He is and what He has done, realizing that it's only because of what He has done for us that we can be saved. Faith, then, is that personal belief, that confidence we have in Christ, that He is our sin offering. He's the propitiation for our sins. And through Him, we can stand righteous. We can stand justified. God justifies us in Him. So what kind of faith is it? It's a faith that trusts. It relies upon God. It relies upon Jesus and His atoning death on our behalf. But yes, and certainly yes, it's an obedient faith. Saving faith must also act in accordance with God's word. Saving faith obeys. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The Apostle Paul, who spoke about justification by faith in Galatians and a lot in Romans, began and ended the book of Romans by inspiration, speaking of the obedience of faith. Faith obeys. Faith obeys. But listen carefully to this statement. We must keep the commandments as an expression of our faith in Christ and repentance from sin. But our faith must be in Christ, not our commandment keeping. Our faith must be in Christ, not our commandment keeping. Let me use this analogy. Here's a checklist. I've confessed my faith in Jesus. I've been baptized into Christ. I assemble with the Lord's people. I partake of the Lord's Supper. I sing in praise to God. And we can go on down the line. And all these things that we are instructed to do. But this is not what we rely upon for our salvation. We rely upon Jesus. I hope we understand the difference. Our faith must be in Christ and not our commandment keeping. Because we believe, because we rely on Christ, yes, we seek to be obedient in order to please Him and to express our gratitude to Him. But we realize it's not by keeping all of the commandments that earns our way into salvation. Can't do it. It's only through Jesus. You see, for Christians to attempt to be justified merely by keeping commandments is equal to trusting in the power of one's own ability to make atonement for his own sins. Trust in self abandons trust in Christ. So as I see it, the main difference here between legalism and being justified by faith in Christ is in the objects of our trust. The gospel puts faith in Christ. Legalism puts faith in self. Here's a quote by Edward Myers that I want to ask you to think about deeply. Salvation is by atonement, what Christ does for me, not by attainment, what I do for myself. And I hope in that statement we see the major difference here in what Paul is combating with these false teachers in Galatia. They are saying you also have to keep the law of Moses. You also have to be zealous about keeping all of those laws, realizing that that was a yoke of bondage that even their forefathers had not been able to keep flawlessly. They were emphasizing the attainment. You do those things and you'll live. What Paul is emphasizing is atonement. That it's Christ who died for you. And it's only because of that fact that you can be saved. And therefore we need to put our trust in Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. So Edward Myers gives this definition of salvation and who is saved. Salvation is granted to faith-driven people who in humble obedience place their trust in Christ for deliverance and preservation. It's being justified by our faith in Christ, for He's the one that paid the price for our sins. I know on Sunday nights, I'm speaking primarily to Christians who recognize that Jesus is the Savior and that He is the way. No man comes to the Father except by me, through me, Jesus says, John 14:6. But let's be sure that Jesus is the object of our faith. He's the one upon whom we rely. He's the one that we trust, that has taken care of our sin problem. And it's through Him and Him alone that we are delivered from our sins when we respond in trusting obedience to His will. Augustus Toplady wrote the song Rock of Ages. And in it, and I end with this quote, he wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And what I see in those words is it's saying that he's come to this realization that as far as getting into heaven, I can't do it by my own goodness or by my own ability, even the ability to keep the commandments of God. I just don't have what it takes to earn my way into heaven. So I'll cling to the cross, my only hope of entering those pearly gates. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We'll speak more, we'll study more about justification by faith in Christ Jesus. But realize again, this truth that we've known, many of us, since we were young, that it's only through Jesus we can be saved. It's in Him we need to place our confidence, our reliance for our salvation. Perhaps there are some who have not done that, who have not accepted God's offer of salvation by justification through faith in Christ Jesus. And you desire to accept that offer in responding in obedience to His will. We hope and pray that you'll do so. And I hope and pray that all of us will continue to reflect upon the price that was paid for us. That only through Jesus can we have our sins washed away. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.